Let's turn again in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 1. In our series through the Catechism, we've come to Lord's Day 20, and that deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament today, next week, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to be reading the first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first 13 verses. And the text really is on verse 2 there that references the Spirit of God. So Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water above the expanse from the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And that's as far as reading in God's word. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of that word and the increase upon it. Let's also turn in our back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 20. We're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our sermon this evening. As I said before, today focusing on the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Question and answer 53, that's found on page 880. Question and answer 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Specifically, what task does the Spirit perform in the past and what is the Spirit doing today? Understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit is an important aspect of our faith. As we confessed this morning when we said the words of the Apostles' Creed, we not only believe that there is a Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who is present and active, who is distinct from the Father and the Son, yet with the Father and the Son is to be the object of our faith and our worship. The word Spirit in the Old Testament is the same word in Hebrew that you will find for breath or wind, and indeed Jesus himself compares the work of the Spirit in John 3 to the work of the wind. As you cannot see the wind, but you can testify to its presence as the wind has an effect on the trees, so the work of the Holy Spirit in many ways is hidden from our eyes, but that does not mean he is any less powerful or any less present. In general, we could say that the Holy Spirit completes and perfects the work that God performs. As it's often been stated, the Father begins, he originates all work. The work of God is performed through Jesus Christ and is performed unto the Holy Spirit. So today we are going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit with this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the life-giving Spirit for the comfort of His people. In our first point, then, we see how the Spirit is present and acting in the very first pages, indeed the very first verses of Scripture. In Genesis 1, verse 2, we find that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. Now, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to keep in the back of your mind how the parallels will be revealed next week between what the Holy Spirit performed in the Old Testament and what He performs in the New Testament. And the first parallel that we will find is that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings life. The Holy Spirit in our text is hovering over the face of the deep, or hovering over the water. This word for hovering is an active word, and it describes what a mother bird would do above her nest, taking care of her chicks, providing protection and sustenance. It's for good reason that the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament is compared to the work, is seen and taking on the image of the dove as the dove came on Jesus Christ at His baptism. So here at the beginning, the Spirit was moving or hovering or brooding. He's looking upon the water, on the face of the deep, with warm affection. God the Spirit is present, and by His work, things start to change. Specifically, when the Holy Spirit takes His presence over the face of the deep, that which is dark becomes light. That which was inanimate and dead becomes living. That which was chaotic and confused finds order. Throughout the creation week, the Spirit is going to bring life. The objects under the gaze or under the brooding protection of the Holy Spirit is going to bring these things to life. Plants and animals. Indeed, if you read in 2 verse 7, in chapter 2 verse 7, even man himself becomes a living being only when the breath of God or the Spirit of God enters him. So the Spirit takes that which is inanimate or that which is dead and brings it to life. One of the major problems with the teaching of evolution that they cannot answer is this: how do dead things become alive? How does that which has no breath in it become breathing, moving? Dead things do not become living in and of themselves. It is the Spirit who brings life. Before the Spirit comes and performs His work, there is only darkness and death. So the Spirit brings light and life. The Spirit brings order. The presence in 1 verse 1 that the Spirit finds Himself in it's formless, it's empty, it's dark, it's void. When the Spirit comes, there is life, there is order, there is division, there is separation. Things are put in their proper place. The dry land comes out of the water. The barren land is covered with animals and vegetation. The sea and the air above, filled with His creatures, all at the Spirit's work. So the Spirit, when the Spirit arrives on the scene in the creation week, brings life, diversity, beauty, fullness, distinction. What the Spirit does is the Spirit is performing His work in making the land a fruitful garden. It's by the Spirit that the earth becomes a place for man and God to dwell together. We could say that it's the work of the Spirit already in the earliest verses of Scripture to build a house in which God and man can dwell together. It's the Spirit's work to beautify the house in which God and man will walk and live. The Spirit performs and perfects the context in which this fellowship might take place. We could in many ways compare the work of the Holy Spirit to that of a baker. a baker that takes a lump and finishes the task and makes it a useful loaf of bread. Or the spirit is compared to the work of a potter that takes a lump of clay and fashions it and forms it into a beautiful, useful vessel. So the spirit does in the creation week, bringing form, order, beauty, meaning, purpose, and direction. It's the Spirit who is active, and because the Spirit's work, we have life. We have physical life. Job 26, verse 13 says this, "By the Spirit, or the wind of God, the heavens were made." So the Spirit is necessary for there to be life on the face of this earth, but the Spirit is also necessary for that life to continue. So not only do we find the Spirit's work in the opening verses of Genesis, but if you still have your Bibles open, let's look at what we found in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms we read earlier from Psalm 104. We found that the Spirit, when the Spirit is present, there is life. When the Spirit is not present, there is no life. If you take away the Spirit, Psalm 104, verse 27 says, these things are brought back to the dust. So in verse 27, if you have your Bibles open, Psalm 104, verse 27, it's the Spirit that gives, the Lord uses the Spirit. The Spirit is the active work of God, the active person of the Godhood, who gives life to the creatures in their due season. And when you jump down to verse 29, you will find that when the Spirit is taken away or the Spirit is removed, there is death. But in verse 30, when the Spirit is sent forth, there is life, and life continues. So we can carry over this thought from the creation week to the continuation of creation. In our second point, we'll call this providence in general, the providential work of God. That when the Spirit is present and active, creation continues. Life continues. There is fruitful increase. Although we tend to think of creation and the created order in a cold, calculating way, nothing can be further from the truth. We tend to think as human beings, as 1 + 1 = 2, if you want to have something to eat, you take enough step backs and you will plant the seed in the ground. You expect that seed to produce some sort of a crop that you can harvest, and you expect you will have the ability to grind the grain and bake the bread and eat the food, and your life will be sustained. Your body will be sustained. But in our reading from Psalm 104, we find that not only does God create everything, we found this in verse 5 of Psalm 104. He set the earth on the foundations, covered the deep with a garment. At his rebuke, the waters fled. So creation is present here in Psalm 104. But not only is the Spirit present at creation, he is continuing his presence and his work even to this day. To say this another way, whenever man plants a seed in the ground, it is the Spirit that causes that seed to come to life and produce a crop. If the Spirit was not active, no seed would grow on the face of this earth. It is the Spirit that causes the grass to grow. It's the Spirit that causes the water to flow. It is the Spirit that causes the deer of the field to become pregnant and give birth. But not just the deer of the field. It is the Spirit that brings life to man even this day. It is the Spirit that knits us together in our mother's womb. Job 33, verse 4 says this, "The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." I'll say that again. Job 33, "The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So the Spirit's presence today means that we can have children. And the fact that you are sitting here today is a testament to the fact that you were knit in your mother's womb by the Holy Spirit. Earlier today, if you had something to eat and something to drink, which I assume most of you did, and if you have the strength of hand the strength of your hand to do the work this past week and to do the work this next week to come. If you have the strength to sit here and to listen and to concentrate and to be able to listen and receive the word, all of these things are a testament to the Spirit's work in giving, sustaining, and upholding your life. We are completely dependent upon the Spirit at all times. That's what this verse says in verse 30. If the Spirit were to be taken away from us at any moment, we would cease to live. We would return immediately to the dust from which we have been made. But when the Spirit is sent forth, the Spirit remains present, you live. That's how completely dependent we and all creatures are. Now, this is humbling, but it's also for our comfort. Because as Christians, we not only have the general providence of God, where the Holy Spirit is bringing life and order and sustaining all creatures. We, as children of the Heavenly Father, know that we have a Father who is all-powerful in heaven. And as we're going to see in further detail next week, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of His Father, pouring out gifts. And one of the chief gifts that Jesus sends is the Holy Spirit. We know that the Father takes a special care and particular concern for our well-being. The Spirit is present. This Spirit is present everywhere. Psalm 139 puts it this way: where can I go from your Spirit? If I make my bed in the depths, or if I rise up on the wings of the morning, if I travel to the farthest reaches of this world, you are there by your Spirit. So it's comforting to us as God's people to know that the Holy Spirit is present with us and will provide for us wherever we are. There is nowhere you can travel on the face of this earth that will be of such an extent or distance that you have removed yourself from the Spirit's care. God is present by His Spirit at all places, in all times. It's also important to remember that the work of the Spirit here, in His work of general providence, is not unconnected to worship. In our first point, remember that one of the aspects of the Spirit's work in planting and sustaining a garden so that man and God could have a temple, in a sense, it's the Spirit who provides the context, the place for worship to take place. The same thing applies today. Without the Spirit, we would not have the life, health, strength, opportunity, ability to worship God. Without the Spirit, there would be no creation. We would not have the strength to sit here. We would not have the strength to raise our voice. How could we sing if the Spirit didn't give us the breath of life? Indeed, as we heard last week from Psalm 88, do the dead praise you? No, in order for praise and worship to take place, life is presumed, is necessary. So the Spirit, in His providence, sets the stage by which the world might continue and the church might worship. Well, now that we have seen the work of the Holy Spirit in creation in general and providence as He continues His work today, in our third point, we're going to see where the Spirit is present and active in His special work of atoning, of anointing and equipping for service, of appointing and setting aside for sanctified work. Throughout the Old Testament, you will find that there are specific offices, the offices of prophets, priests, and kings. And as you look at these men who are anointed and appointed for specific office, you will find that usually what takes place is they are anointed, their oil is poured over them. And this pouring of oil upon them was anointing them, setting them apart, but it's also a symbol of God the Holy Spirit equipping them for service. You find that with men like King Saul, who being anointed, the Spirit rushed upon him. He became another man. He became equipped, Spirit-filled to do the work. For example, you can see that with the anointing of and the equipping of Moses and Joshua. You can see it with King David in 1 Samuel 16, even with Elijah and Elisha, where Elisha was given a double portion of the Spirit. But this evening, I want to read one of the less known examples. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 31. This is one of the lesser known examples that prove what the Spirit was doing in the Old Testament in anointing and equipping for service within the congregation of God's people. This is Exodus 31, that's page 85. And we're going to be reading the first 11 verses there of Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic design for works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahimeshech, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover over it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you.'" So here we have this, probably to most of us, relatively unknown individual named Bezalel, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is rushing upon him or anointing him for his work. Now, what is the work that this particular man is supposed to do? He's supposed to be a craftsman that performs the necessary function of forming all of the utensils and articles and clothing, whatever needs to be necessary for the work of building the tabernacle and for making sure that there is incense and oil and that the priests are properly clothed. The construction project, in general, is the construction of the tabernacle. In order for the tabernacle, which is a forerunner of the temple, right? It's a pre-temple temple. In order for the tabernacle to be built, the Lord sends his Spirit upon this particular individual, anointing him for the work. Now, what will the tabernacle be? The tabernacle will be a place of meeting. It will be a place of worship, where God and man might come together in unity. It will be a place where atonement takes place, a place where sanctification takes place, where blessing takes place. Where were the Israelites dwelling when the tabernacle was going to be built? Well, they were in the middle of the desert. What takes place with the construction of the tabernacle is that the desert becomes a garden. What was dry and dusty and weary and barren and empty becomes a place of great beauty, order, and sanctified function. The building of the tabernacle would bring life and blessing. And concerning even the imagery of prosperity, you will remember that woven into the very fabric of this tabernacle would be great clusters of grapes and open flowers. There would be the symbol of God's presence with the cherubim. There would be huge, vast amounts of gold, silver, and bronze with various precious stones. Does that sound like anything in particular? Trees and fruit, gold, running water, and worship God dwelling with man. Added to that, the priests are going to be adorned with holy garments. There is the anointing oil and fragrant offerings. If we take a step back, we can see that in the construction of the tabernacle, God the Holy Spirit, in working through this particular man, Bezalel, is going to reestablish a place for worship, a place for God and man to dwell together. The Holy Spirit is going to fill his temple with priests who can perform holy functions. Now, this is a little foretaste of what we're going to find next week. We're going to find that the Holy Spirit, to this day, is still building temples, anointing priests, and sanctifying for service. That already happened here in Exodus 31. Holy Spirit was building temples or tabernacles, sanctifying for service, and equipping for the task that God would call this particular man to perform. And there's a corporate component to this. What is taking place when the Spirit is poured out, is anointing this particular individual? The Israelites are gifted with God's house. God is going to dwell in their midst, setting them apart as a holy people. The Holy Spirit is making a garden in the wilderness. He's turning this temple and its presence is turning what was once barren and a place of oppression into a place of beauty and peace. But not only is there a corporate blessing, there is an individual blessing, because the priests are going to be properly clothed, they're going to be anointed so that they can perform their works of service. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit equips God's people for the work that they are called to perform, as here illustrated. So if we were to take the Holy Spirit out of this particular context, if the Holy Spirit would not have been poured out on this particular man in Exodus 31, there would be no tabernacle. There'd be no place for God and man to live together in peace. There'd be no holy service. There'd be no priests. There'd be no offering. There'd be no incense. There'd be no fellowship. The desert would remain a dry, empty, fruitless land. Mankind would never be blessed, never happy, because they couldn't dwell in the presence of God. But when the Spirit comes, we find times of opportunity and blessings for man to know, to worship, and walk with God, and to be set apart by God. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is one of the chief blessings sent from God. And we're going to see this again next week. I wanted originally to include both the Old and New Testament in one sermon. It's just, there's so much here that we'll have to come back to this next week and seeing the work of the Holy Spirit and how he's continuing his work of making gardens, making temples in places that once were dry, weary, and dead. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings life, right? The Spirit brings new life. Life not only at creation and present physical life as seen in Providence, but when the Spirit is poured out on the church, on God's people, there is life. There is light. How do we have the light of God's Word if not the Holy Spirit gives us the eyes to see? The Holy Spirit brings order, brings beauty, brings communion, fellowship. The Holy Spirit is building temples. The Holy Spirit is making priests, even to this day. To conclude, understanding how the Holy Spirit's work is seen on the pages of the Old Testament helps us understand where we're going next week in the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring life. Although the focus this week was more on the creational aspect, next week we'll see how the Holy Spirit is just as necessary for spiritual life as well. So Jesus Christ reveals the life-giving work of the Spirit for the comfort of God's people. So may we as a church rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, that we as Christians share in the anointing of Christ to be prophets, priests, and kings. God the Father blesses us with life through Jesus Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful reminder of the necessity of the Holy Spirit. That when the Spirit comes, there is life, there is order, there is light. There is a place of worship, there are temples, and there are men and women made into holy people, a kingdom of priests. May your Spirit continue his work in our heart. May we be sanctified, may we be set apart, and may we be equipped for the work that we are called to perform. May we be given the wisdom and strength to do all that which we are called to do as your priests, filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.